Welcome, and thank you for tuning into the Graceland Church podcast. Our mission is to follow Jesus and love our neighbor for the good of the city.
Well, good morning, guys. How are you guys doing this morning? You guys doing all right? Are you guys doing all right? All right. It's so good to see you guys this morning. You guys look amazing, every single one of y'all. As Pastor Heather said, my name is Samuel Barajas, and I am the youth pastor here at Graceland Church. Fresh off the pot, you know, I'm right here, brand new. And so I'm just happy to be here this morning. Just before I continue, I just want to honor Pastor Nathan. We have an incredible lead pastor here at Graceland Church, him and Pastor Jessica Kolar. They're incredible. And I just want to give thanks to Pastor Nathan for the opportunity to be here with you guys this morning. I don't take this opportunity lightly. I believe the Lord has something to speak to us this morning. And so I just want to honor him before continuing forward and say thank you to Pastor Nathan. If you can close your eyes and bow your heads, we're going to just pray to start. Father God, we just come before you this morning, and Lord, we lay everything else aside. We lay this service at your feet, God. And I just pray that you just come move in power, Lord. I pray that your word, Lord, that is alive, can pierce through the hearts of every person in this room, Lord. I pray that the people's ears can be open, Lord, the spiritual ears can be open to hear what you have to speak to them this morning. Lord, I pray that you just speak through me, Lord. I'm simply an instrument in your hands, Lord. So I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth, Lord, be you speaking, Lord. I pray that is there not be a millisecond of me saying my nonsense, Lord, but that you speak, Lord, and that every word is guided by you, Jesus. So we just surrender this service at your feet, Lord, and I just pray, help me, Lord, help. And I pray that you just speak to every listener this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Man, I'm not going to lie, I'm very nervous. I'm very nervous to be here. But thanks, man. I love you. I love you, man. But I was talking to a friend earlier in the week, and my friend was like, the conversation came up that I was going to preach today. And my friend was like, man, are you nervous? I'm like, yeah, out of my mind. I'm like, going to drop dead nervous. Now, that was pretty much the entire week. The entire week, I was just nervous. But I told my friend one thing, and I want you to listen to this. I told my friend, there's only one thing that worries me the most, more than me speaking. There's only one thing that worries me more. And it's that the congregation, the church, you guys, will not receive what the Lord has to speak to you this morning. That's what worries me the most. It's not standing up here, and although it's very nerve-wracking. What makes me more nervous is that you will not listen to what the Lord is speaking to you this morning, because I believe that the Lord has a word for every single one of you. And if only you have ears to listen to what he's speaking, I mean, God only knows what can happen. So that's what worries me the most. And so with that being said, just a little bit about myself. I am 21 years old. I moved here about 4 years ago with my parents. My parents and I moved from Phoenix, Arizona. Anyone from Arizona here? I just thought, what? Hi. We'll talk after. Yeah. So cool. But we moved from Phoenix, Arizona 4 years ago. I was 17 years old. I was going into my senior year. And one day the Lord just called my family down here. We didn't really know why. We still don't know the full picture. But we believed by faith. We trusted the Lord and moved by faith, believing that this is where he wanted us. In the past 10 months, I spent in Florida pursuing a degree in Christian ministry at Southeastern University. For the past 10 months, that's why I haven't been around for a while, if you haven't seen me. But now I'm back. And I thank you. And I believe and have faith that the Lord is the one that brought me back here to Tennessee. It wasn't in my plans. God knows that I was still thinking I was going to be in Florida, but I believe that the Lord brought me back to this place, to Graceland Church. Yes, as a youth pastor, but first and foremost, as a fellow member, I believe that I'm called to this place in this season, not only to lead, but to learn alongside every single one of you, and especially Graceland Youth. I believe that's what I'm here for, to learn and to grow alongside you guys. So I'm so excited for what the Lord has in store. I gotta say, we have a youth that is hungry. We have students in the youth group who are hungry for the things of the Lord, who are seeking for real encounters and powerful encounters from the Lord. And I believe there's students in our youth group that can lead not only the youth group, but this church into greater depths. I believe it wholeheartedly. I believe that there's students that can lead it to greater depths than I ever could. And so what I need from you guys, and I hope you hear this, I need you, the youth are in need of a church that backs them up constantly in prayer. We need the backing of the church for our youth group, because there's students who have such a calling. Every student has such a calling. And so the youth group is in need of a church like you guys. And so thank you for always praying for the youth group. And I ask that you continue to pray for them, because it's so exciting what the Lord is going to do with the youth group. And I believe the youth group, the Lord is going to move in power through the youth group. And I'm just so excited to just be able to be a part of it. But with that being said, if you can please stand, we're going to read the word today. So if you can please stand for the reading of the word. And if you can open your Bibles to John 15. It's going to be on screen as well if you don't have your Bibles. But John 15, I believe the Lord's going to speak to us this morning through this verse. So I'm going to go ahead and pray once more. I just feel like I need to pray. God, Lord, we can't do this without you. I can't do this without you, Lord. So I just pray that your word, or your word that is alive, God, I just pray that you just speak today, Lord. God, I pray that every person that can hear my voice, Lord, can sense your nearness, Lord, and hear your voice. And God, that we can recognize today that we cannot do this life without you, and that we leave this church, we leave this service more aware of you than of us, God. That we leave with more awareness of you, Jesus, than of ourselves. So, Lord, we thank you and we honor you. And I just pray that you just come and abide with us. Amen, amen, amen. John 15 says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Verse 4, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Verse 5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Thank you, guys. You can take your seat. Since the beginning of the year, the Lord has been speaking to me through this scripture, through this passage. Time and time again, the Lord has brought me back to this scripture and to these verses. And I believe that the Lord has been really working in my life what this scripture is saying. And I truly believe that the Lord, there's obviously several directions we can take with this scripture. This scripture has been used many times for sermons, and there's many directions we could take. But I believe that this morning the Lord has two specific directions that he wants us to take and that he wants to teach us. I believe that the Lord wants to speak, and he will. A couple weeks ago, I asked the youth and the parents separately a couple questions. I asked about, I think, six questions. And one of the questions that I asked them was, what is one question that you have for God? If you were dining with God right now, face to face, what is a question that you would have for him? And so this morning, I want to read you a couple of the responses that I had for that question. These are completely anonymous, by the way. I have no idea who wrote these, who it is. I didn't track them down. But the reason I want to share these with you, and before I continue on forward, these responses are anonymous, meaning this can be anyone in the room. You can be sitting next to someone who responded, who answered this question. And so before moving forward, I want to encourage you guys, and I want to tell you guys to be intentional with every interaction that you have in the body of the church, which is Graceland Church, and everywhere else. When you leave this church, I ask you to be intentional with the interactions that you have with people in the store and at work, because you just never truly know. And this is evidence of us not knowing what people are truly going through. Let me just read you some of these. I got like maybe 80 plus responses, but I chose a handful. One of them said, "Why did things go wrong? They seemed perfect." Another one said, "I'd ask God, why can't things always be happy?" Another one is, "What's the purpose of all the suffering, the heartache, and the trauma? Why is there so much evil in the world?" This one says, "How to turn to and lean to God when things get hard." Another one says, "Why do I feel so far from you when I do all the right things?" That's a good question. "Since this year has been the hardest, I feel I am closer to him than ever before." This other one says, "What do you even want from me?" Yeah, that's a good question. This one says, "Why allow sorrow?" This one is my favorite. "Why did you make mosquitoes?" Man, I wish I knew. I don't think we'll ever know. But the reason I share these with you guys, these are real responses from real people in our church, in our youth group. And so we never really know what people are going through, right? But it's our job to see people. And what I mean by that is to be incarnational with people, to be with every person that's in front of you, to be present, to see them. And so as I collected these papers and I read through them all, I read every single one of them, every response, 80 plus papers, maybe like 50%, 60% of the responses were on that topic. Why does God allow suffering? Why? And I believe, and today I would like to examine this question and this response through the lens of Scripture, using John 15 as a foundation. Let's look at John 15, verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "I am the true," this is Jesus speaking, right? "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so that we'll produce even more." I remember one time I was talking to my mom, and I don't remember how this conversation came up, but she was telling me a story. And if you don't know my mom, she loves plants and like flowers and everything that has to do with gardening, and which I love. She would like wake up in the mornings, and in the mornings she would like go talk to the plants. And be like, "You look so beautiful this morning," which I love it, you know. And it just shows her pure heart for that. But she was telling me a story about this specific plant that we had back in Arizona. As you guys know, Arizona is very dry, so there's not much beauty around. Everything's just dry. But we had this plant. It was beautiful. It would wrap around the entire like back porch area, and it was like huge. And it had these very pretty white flowers. I actually have a picture of it. My mom sent me this picture. I asked her if she had any pictures, and that's part of the plant. And it would wrap around. It was beautiful. And she was telling me a story of how there was specific seasons throughout the year. I don't know if it's multiple times a year or just once a year, but she told me that she would have to cut branches off of this plant. But something that caught my attention was that she told me that even the branches with flowers on it, those pretty white flowers, even the branches that had them, she would have to cut them off. And I was like, "Why? What? I mean, it looks beautiful. I mean, it looks great. Why would you cut it off?" And I remember actually one time I was thinking about it as I shared it at first service. I think about it, like, there was multiple times where I would walk outside and I would see just branches on the ground from her cutting that plant up, and I would see a bunch of them on the ground with white flowers. And I asked my mom, why would you do that? And she said that it's the only way to allow the plant to grow even further. It's the only way for it to even grow even more beautiful. And she told me something that stood out to me. She said that it hurt her as she cut these branches. I mean, you can imagine, she gets attached to these plants and they're beautiful, but she said that it hurt her as she cut off the branches with the white flowers. But she knew that it was the only way for it to grow. And so through the pain of the cutting process, my mom knew that it was the only way for it to grow even into a bigger, more beautiful plant. And so I believe that this is a picture of our life with Christ. I believe that this is a picture of what pruning can look like. There's times where the Lord will prune our lives and it can be painful. Even things that seem beautiful in the moment, even things like the pretty white flowers, you know, things that seem beautiful to us, that's the very thing that the Lord will have to prune out of our lives. And we're going to be left with the question, why? Why? And there are times in our life where we find ourselves in moments of pain. And I asked myself this question several times, why? Why is it a part of life? We have heard it time and time again that pain is guaranteed, but why? It is something that I simply couldn't wrap my head around. The fact that God allows it, the fact that God wants it. How could a loving God, I think most of the people in the room have asked that question. How could a loving God allow suffering, allow pain? I struggled with that question for a very long time. And I believe that that's what pruning can feel like sometimes when the Lord prunes our lives. And to think that it's for our good, that's just nonsense, right? But I struggled with that question for a very long time. And I know Pastor Nathan shared a little bit of my story a couple weeks ago. But just to reiterate, he shared about a specific season of my life. I moved here when I was 17 years old. And I was going into my senior year. I thought I had things figured out. I had just gotten my license. I had a car. I had relationships and friends. And I thought my life was pretty good. And then all of a sudden, the Lord called my family and I to Tennessee. And something that always stood out to me and I didn't really understand at the moment was that our family felt that God was calling us to Tennessee, but we didn't know why. We had really no clue why we were moving here. And that's what I struggled with the most. And I remember almost every night, I would cry myself to sleep. And between those first couple years that I moved here, I remember that there was moments where I cried out to God saying, God, why? Why would you allow my family to move here? Why would you allow myself to be in this situation? If you truly loved me, I wouldn't be here. If you truly cared about me, I would have stayed in Phoenix. And man, I tried multiple times. I looked at different ways that I can move back by myself. You know, there was multiple times where I was like, okay, I'm just moving back. I don't even care. Like, I'm gonna leave my family, and I'm gonna move back to Phoenix. That's pretty rebellious. But I'm so grateful that the Lord kept me here. And I remember, as a 17-year-old kid, crying out to God in my bedroom and feeling like I was left with pretty much nothing. There was moments in my life where I seriously considered that my life was over and that I should end it. There was moments in my life where I felt like I was at the end of my rope and I could not go any further. And in that season of my life, I found myself in a desperate need of something. I found myself in a desperate need for something to pull me out of this mess. Because I felt like I had hit rock bottom, but in reality, there was someone already there next to me. And what I didn't realize is that I was in desperate need of the Lord. Only the Lord can satisfy that. And in that season where I felt like I lost everything, I was angry with God. I was angry with my family. I was angry with pretty much every single person on the face of the planet. I was hopeless, I felt. And that season, I want you to hear this, that season brought me to a desperate need of the Lord. And I was left with what felt like absolutely nothing, with only Jesus to fill that void. And so the Lord taught me this principle, and it's number one in your notes if you're taking notes. There is no better place to be than in desperate need of the Lord. There's no better place to be. I believe that when we are in desperate need of the Lord, in desperate circumstances, in moments of suffering, in moments of pruning, I believe that in those moments, our hearts are softened. Our pride is softened. And it makes us need God. It makes us susceptible to the Lord. It makes us vulnerable. And I believe that pruning can feel like this. When God prunes our lives, it can sometimes be painful. And it puts us in moments of desperation. And I don't know, you might find yourself in that season right now. You might have found yourself there before. But through our desperate need of the Lord, through our pruning, I believe the Lord wants to teach us three things. And so in your notes, through pruning, we learn the first bullet point is discipline. Through pruning, we learn discipline. Are there any Marvel fans in the room? Please raise your hands. Raise your hands all across the room. Let's go. You guys are my people. I love you guys. As I was preparing this sermon, I was like, I had to incorporate like the Marvel Cinematic Universe some way, shape, or form into this sermon. And then the Lord was like, boom, here's that. But who has never seen a Marvel movie before? Raise your hand. It's okay. We forgive you. I'm just kidding. But there's this character called Spider-Man. Does anyone like Spider-Man? Spider-Man's my favorite. Yes. Thank you, guys. Man, I love this. But there's a specific scene in a Spider-Man movie where Iron Man, another guy, had taken him under his wing. Iron Man was teaching Spider-Man like how to be a good superhero and life lessons. And basically, Iron Man was his mentor, Spider-Man's mentor. And I remember that in this movie, I believe it's the first Spider-Man, Spider-Man does something and screws up. He messes up. He screws up. He's not a good superhero. He's not a good, friendly neighborhood Spider-Man. And I remember that in this movie, Iron Man was trying to teach Spider-Man a lesson. And Iron Man had just given him a brand new suit. He was like, man, I trust you with this suit. Here's a brand new suit. It has all these different like superpowers and stuff. But in this specific scene where Spider-Man screws up, Iron Man decides to take the suit away from Spider-Man, in which Spider-Man responds as to wait, what? That's not fair. Like, that's my suit. It's not your right to take away that suit from me. And he even goes so far to say that he says, I am nothing without this suit, in which Iron Man responds, if you are nothing without this suit, then you shouldn't have it. And I believe, when I was watching this movie, I believe the Lord just spoke to me. And I believe that, obviously, Iron Man was trying to teach Spider-Man a lesson, right? Iron Man was trying to teach him that if he is nothing without the suit, then he shouldn't have it. And so if Spider-Man finds himself where his identity is placed on the suit, Iron Man had to then come in and take it away so he can find out who he was without it. And I believe that this is life with God sometimes, right? I believe that this is how we react to God's pruning sometimes in our life. I remember as a kid, I would get disciplined quite a lot. I wasn't the greatest at times. But I remember that there was times where through the discipline from my parents, they would take something away from me. That was my punishment. In which, like, I would respond to my parents like, this is my toy, or this is mine. In which, I didn't work for it. It was never mine to begin with. But I was like, this isn't fair. This is my property. And this is what I would tell my parents when they would try to take something away. And I think this is how we respond with God sometimes. And that's why I believe that through the pruning, the Lord is trying to teach us discipline. And Pastor Nathan uses this principle often, which I love. But when we are abiding in the vine, right, the vine which is spoken about in John 15, Many times, you know, we can see God's favor, God's grace, and God's gifts in our lives. First of all, as a blessing. You know, first it starts off there as a blessing. You know, you're abiding in the vine, and you see God's goodness as a blessing. But then after a while, when we begin to sever away from the vine, we can begin to see God's blessings and begin to expect God's blessings. After a while, we can begin to expect the blessings from the Lord. And then if we are no longer abiding in the vine, we can begin to feel entitled to God's blessings. So from blessings to expectation to entitlement, this can become the cycle if we are no longer abiding in the true vine, which is Jesus. We lose sight of what really matters. If you can turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12, verse 7, it should be on the screen as well. Hebrews 12, verse 7, it says this: as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means you are illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of our Father, our spirits, and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so we might share in his holiness. And verse 11, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. I think this is a beautiful promise from the Lord that through his discipline, which every child goes through, right? And if we are children of God, he will then discipline us. And it's for our own good. It says, and it even says in verse 11, what I was feeling, it's painful in the moment, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest. And so sometimes the Lord must teach us discipline, even although it might seem wrong to us. Just like Spider-Man thinking that Iron Man was doing him wrong by taking away his suit. But because of the love that Iron Man had for Spider-Man, he knew that that was the only way for him to learn. And so that's number one. The Lord wants to teach us discipline through pruning, right? The second thing that we must learn when God prunes our life, and it's the second bullet point, it's humility. Andrew Murray's quote has a quote on humility, and I love it. It says, humility is the place of entire dependence on God. It is the first duty and the highest virtue of the creature and the root of every virtue. And so pride, or the loss of humility, is the root of every sin and evil. You know, one of the greatest things that we can learn when God prunes our life is humility. And I believe that the Lord wants to teach us that today. What does humility look like, and how do we learn to be humble? Number one, we learn humility through dying. Humility looks like dying. We are called to die. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, then he said to the crowd, talking about Jesus, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed? This is the invitation from the beginning that Jesus wants to give us. You know, it's to live a life that follows him. He says, come and follow me. What does that look like? It means to abide in the vine. That's what a life of following Jesus looks like, abiding in the vine. But only when we lose ourselves will we truly be his followers. Only when we die to ourselves will we be Jesus' followers. This is what a life of a Christian looks like, to die to yourself. Keith Green has a lyric in his song, Make My Life a Prayer to You, which I absolutely love. He says, I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live, and share the hope you gave to me and the love that set me free. Keith Green understood this principle clearly and so beautifully. He says, I want to die. I mean, who in the world wants to die, right? That's one of the biggest fears that humanity is faced with, dying. But here in Scripture, we see constantly this idea of dying to yourself. And that's what every single one of you here is called to. Through pruning and through suffering, we learn what it means to die to ourselves. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it say at the end? It says, he loved me and gave himself for me. He died for you. Why can't we die for him? It's clear that my old self, it says, has been crucified with Jesus. My old self has died and has been brought back to life with Jesus. And a theologian in the times of World War II, Bonhoeffer, says it like this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That's the life that we're called to live. A continuous life of dying to ourselves. And when we learn this posture, what we learn through this posture is that we are called to a life of decline. John, the Baptist, I believe, in John chapter 3, verse 30, says, he must become greater and greater, talking about Jesus. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. This is what the life of following Jesus looks like. Life is less about what you can gain and more about what you can lose. To lose yourself so that Jesus can fill that void. This is what true humility looks like. To live a life more focused on becoming less than it is to becoming more. This is what it is to abide in the vine, which is Jesus. You know, oftentimes we can look at society and culture and we're called to live a life where we're constantly gaining more and more. We gain more information, we gain more profit, and we gain just more materialistic stuff. And I believe that the Lord wants to remind us this morning that life is not about what we can gain. And I believe, and this is not something that I preach on based on what I've seen in my own life, but I've seen it clear in Scripture, and I've seen many people in my lifetime who have walked with the Lord for decades and for years. And you know what's one thing in common with every single one of them? They are more focused on Jesus than on themselves. And that's what a life of constantly abiding in the vine looks like. As we live our life with Jesus, as the years go by, we're becoming less and less of ourselves. It's a life of subtracting. We are called to a life of subtraction. And only then will Jesus begin to add himself into our lives. Only when we learn this humble posture will we begin to live a life of abiding in Jesus. This is the life that Jesus wants for us. The third thing that we learn through pruning, third bullet point in your notes, is dependence. John 15:4-5 say, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It says it clear in here. This certain translation says remain, but in the New King James Version, it says abide. So we are called to a life of abiding in Jesus. Abide in me is a clear invitation from Jesus. And I believe it's one of the most beautiful invitations that Jesus offers us today. He says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. This is an invitation from the Lord for a total dependence on the Lord. And in our desperation, we are called to abide, to remain. And through that, we learn to live a life completely dependent on the Lord. Charles Stanley says it like this: God allows us to face difficulties so that our faith will be stretched and refined. The trials that we face provide an excellent opportunity for us to what? To declare our dependence on God and not on ourselves. The way we win the battle with discouragement is by humbling ourselves before God and telling him that we need him. There is only one way to do this, and it's through prayer. That's beautiful. That is the life of the Christian, to live a life completely and wholly dependent on the Lord. And that's what Pastor Nathan has been talking about these past couple weeks, on the daily bread and the daily dependence on God. And I believe it's what we're called to. I had the privilege this past week to spend my Wednesday night in the room for worship for Celebrate Recovery. I just so grateful for Pastor Heather and Stephen, who run the Celebrate Recovery Ministry. Truly, placed there by the Lord. And I'm so grateful for you guys for leading that ministry. And it's so evident that God has placed them there for a reason, and you guys are leading it so well. But I was in the room for worship that night. I happened to be in the office for that Wednesday night, and one of the people told me to join them for worship. So I did. And the Lord met me in such a beautiful way that night. And it was such a beautiful time to just sit in the room and worship midweek. But I believe that Celebrate Recovery can sometimes get a bad rap sometimes. People think that it's not for everyone. It's only for a certain section of people. But I just believe the Lord spoke to this to me on Wednesday night. The only thing that Celebrate Recovery is people who are in the room recognizing that they can't not live this life on their own. That's all it is. It's people who have recognized and said, I cannot live this life on my own, and I am completely dependent on the Lord. That's all that Celebrate Recovery is. It's a room filled with people who are in desperate need of the Lord. And you want to know what? That's every single one of us. That's every single one of us here in this room. Every single one of us are in a situation that we are in a desperate need of the Lord. Whether we're, maybe coasting along and life is great, or maybe you're in a season of trouble, every single one of us are in desperate need of the Lord. And that's all that Celebrate Recovery is. And it's such a beautiful ministry to have a room filled with people who are all saying one thing: God help. I can't do this. And they have, I believe, 8 principles. And I think they share them every week, but they shared. And I want to share with you guys the first principle that they have, which I think is so beautiful. The first principle is this: realize that I am not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. And then they use Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's all that it is, And so again, there's no better place to be than in desperate need of the Lord. When you come to a position where you realize that your life is unmanageable, that's the right place to be. I've tried to manage my own life several times, and that hasn't gone too well, I believe there's people in the room now who are maybe in a season where you're trying to manage everything that's going on in your life, and let me just tell you how that's going to end up. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. If you try to manage and control your life, if you think that you can do it in your own strength, I'm sorry, but it just won't work unless we fix our gaze from ourselves to the Lord and say that through that, we have come to a place where we are in desperate need of the Lord. Only then will we get to let go. That's where I found myself when I was 17 years old, crying out in my room for God to show up or give me a sign or just tell me why. That was myself when I was 18 years old, battling with so many things in my mind of asking God, why am I here on this earth? Why am I even alive? Is this life even worth living? I found myself in a desperate need of the Lord, and I had to let go of many things. The Lord pruned so many things from my life, which I'm so grateful for. You want to know one thing? That through that, number one, I was humbled. The Lord humbled me in that season of my life because I felt like I had lost control. What I desired so much for as kids grow up, all they desire is for control over their lives, right? That's what I desired. But in this season of my life, all that I wanted was control. And that's one thing that the Lord took away from me. And so I felt like I was left with nothing. But through it all, when I reached the other side, because that I did, the Lord met me in that place. The Lord met me in that season. And the Lord wants to meet you wherever you're at this morning. He met me in that season and took me out of that pit that I was in. He extended his hand and took me out. And I'm so grateful. But you want to know the crazy thing? In the end of it all, I got more of Jesus, right? But the reward of abiding in Jesus, the reward of being pruned by God was not the fruit. The fruit was simply the evidence and the result of abiding in Jesus, right? But the reward of going through the pruning, the reward of going through the suffering was Jesus. And that was the invitation that he gave to me through it all. And this is the second principle in your notes. Jesus was and is the ultimate reward. Through it all, in the end, I had a deeper revelation of Jesus, a deeper relationship of Jesus, deeper knowledge of Jesus. That was reward of going through what I went through. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians captivates this so beautifully in chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. It says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I can gain Christ. He says, what? Gain Christ. Verse 9, and I become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And it says, what? I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. So we are called to die to ourselves, right? We are called to these seasons of pruning and suffering. But you want to know who did it first? Jesus. We're not doing anything that Jesus hasn't already done. It says that we get to share in his suffering, share in his death, because he did it for us in the first place. And Paul counted everything else as garbage, but simply the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus was enough. Is knowing Jesus enough for you this morning? And he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Everything else was garbage. And I want us to come back to this morning. This is such a beautiful, beautiful invitation from the Lord. And it might seem harsh to say, come and die to yourself. But that's the beauty of it. That we get to lose all the filthiness and the garbage from our life and gain what? Jesus. You want to know the second highest response I got for the questions I asked youth and parent night? And this is a question that every single one of us, every human is faced with. What's God's calling on my life and what's my purpose? It was probably 50-50. I think every single response to if you had a question for God had those two. Why does God allow suffering? Number two, what is my calling in my life? What is my purpose? And so I want to remind you this morning that your calling for your life, your purpose, is simply this, to abide in Jesus, to remain in Jesus. That's what we're called to. The greatest calling in your life is to die to yourself so you can gain Christ. That's what we're here on earth to do. And this is something that the Lord reminded me of even as I was preparing this sermon. There was a couple moments as I was preparing this that I was filled with frustrations and anxieties, and I really couldn't pinpoint it at first, but I just began to get overwhelmed as I was preparing this sermon. And during my study time, there was just several moments where I just had to stop and pray because I was just so frustrated. I felt like the Lord wasn't speaking to me. I felt just unsure of this, of what I was doing here today. And all that I was doing in that moment, though, was depending on my own ability. I was trying that in those moments as I was preparing this sermon to depend on my own knowledge and my own ability to create a sermon, and that's where I got things wrong. I also got frustrated because I felt like I wasn't called to preach, in which Jesus met me there, and he reminded me that, yes, I'm not called to preach. My greatest calling in my life is to die to myself and to follow him. To abide in Jesus, that's our greatest calling. And it's crazy that even as I was preparing this sermon, the Lord had to remind me of that. That's why it says, remain in me and I remain in you. That's a daily thing, a continuous relationship, a continuous abiding in Jesus. And so that was the beauty behind it all. As I was preparing this sermon, the Lord reminded me of that. There was no other agenda on his mind than to commune with his son. His heart, that through me preparing this message, I can experience an even deeper intimacy with him. And that was the plan from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. As the Lord walked with us humans, his heart was for us to live in intimacy with him, with the Lord. And intimacy comes from a life that's abiding in Jesus. That's our greatest calling in our life. Being with Jesus is the ultimate reward. Communion with Jesus, intimacy with Jesus. If the worship team can come up, I want to finish with this story that the Lord just put in my heart. As I was growing up, I remember as a kid, my dad had this stick shift truck. Do you guys know what those are by any chance? It was a manual truck. And, man, I love that thing. He loved that thing. It was a beautiful truck. And I remember there was several times when him and I would drive off somewhere to the store or something, and it was just him and I. And I was probably about the age of 10, 11. And I remember there was several times where he would allow me to put the gear in, right? So he was driving, and I was over here, like, trying to put the right gear in. He would be like, okay, put it in third. I'll put it in third, right? And he's like, oh, go back to second. And I have to put it back in second. And so, I mean, I love those moments with my dad. But I remember that there was many times, probably every single time I rode with him, that as I tried to put the gear shift in the right gear, I couldn't, you know? There was times where he would say, okay, put it in fourth gear. And I would be like, okay, I can't do it, you know? And I would try to move it around, maneuver it around, right? And in those moments, I'm not going to lie, I was scared for my life. You know, because there was something about those vehicles that when you're not putting the gear in and it's time for it to be in that gear, it begins to shake abruptly, right? And so the truck, whenever that would happen, it would begin to, like, shake really bad. And my dad would be like, if you don't put it, the truck's gonna die. And so I remember that there were several times where that would happen. And in my mind, it was like, okay, I'm going to kill us. I'm gonna cause us to get into an accident. And because, I mean, we were in the middle of the road. And that was a great fear of mine as I was riding with him. But the problem with that was that my eyes were fixed upon the problem that I couldn't fix, right? My entire focus was on me not being able to put the right gear in and me thinking that we're about to die. That's where the problem was. Because if I had just lifted up my gaze from the problem and looked to my left, I would have seen my father sitting right next to me. And the reality of it is, he had his hand on the steering wheel. He was the one that was steering the car. He was the one that would turn the car left and right and turn here and turn there. He was the one in control of the vehicle. And if only I would have lifted my gaze from the issue and I would have looked to my left and said, "Dad, I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't get it right. I can't get the gear shift in the right position. And I think that we're going to die. I'm in this moment where the car is shaking and everything around me is shaking. And I feel like I'm going to die. Dad, please help me." And in those moments, my dad would grab my hand, and with his hand on mine, he would put the gear in and say, "Like this, son. And I believe that that's a beautiful picture of our life with the Lord. And so I don't know if you find yourself in a moment right now where life seems kind of shaky, where things seem kind of out of control. Maybe you feel like you're heading to a direction where things aren't going to end well. But let me just remind you that there's a Father sitting right next to you with his hand on the wheel of your life. And he's saying, "My daughter, my son, I'm in control. Here, like this." And that's life with Jesus. That's what life abiding in Jesus looks like. You know the beauty, or what I looked forward to the most when I was riding in the truck with my dad? It was simply that. Riding in the truck with my dad. Being in the truck with my father, that's what I looked forward to. Spending time with him and riding with him. And I believe that in this ride of life, that the Lord's heart is just the same. And it should be ours as well. And so maybe you feel like this sometimes. Maybe you feel like this right now. But the invitation this morning is simple. That when there are times in our lives where things begin to shake out of control, will you choose to live a life that is dependent on Jesus? Will you choose to live a life that's remaining in Jesus? If I was solely dependent on my father in that moment, if I was already dependent on him, but if I would have just fixed my gaze from what I was doing wrong, and I would have fixed my gaze on my dependency on my father to keep me alive, I would have known that everything was okay in the first place. That everything was in control in the first place. So through it all, Jesus will reward you with himself. Nothing else matters. Nothing else will fill the void. Only until we look upon Jesus in utter dependency will we truly begin to live a life. Will we truly begin to live. Jesus is the reward. Jesus, who is all in all, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus, who breathed his air into our lungs. Jesus, who was born of a virgin in a manger. Jesus, the bread of life and the light of the world. Jesus, the word and the teacher of the word. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus, who washed his betrayer's feet. Jesus, the one who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Jesus, who wore a crown of thorns on his head and who was hung on a cross, left completely unrecognizable. Jesus, whom they laid in a tomb and on the third day rose again. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice and the true high priest. Jesus, the way and the truth and the life. Jesus, the first and the last. Jesus, the one with eyes like fire and hair as white as wool. Jesus, who is worthy to open the scroll. Jesus, that in his name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father with holes in his hands and in his feet. Jesus, who calls us his friend. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus. He is the reward. And so through your suffering, through your pruning, when life seems shaky, if you just remain in Him, He will remain in you. We can't do nothing else apart from the vines, clear in Scripture. And so this morning, He invites you to commune with Him. And I want to give you this opportunity this morning to commune with your Father, to commune with Jesus. And so the space is open. We're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, I just want you, if you need to come back to the vine, this morning is your opportunity. If you find yourself in desperate need of the Lord, this morning is your opportunity. And so the space here is open at the altar. If you want to meet with God, our prayer team and a couple of our leaders are going to be up in the front, ready to pray for you if you're in need of prayer. But as we sing this song, let's just turn our gaze back to Jesus. And I believe the Lord just wants to meet you in such a powerful way.